We have a God and a Christ that have special places in their hearts for outsiders, for sinners, for people that mess up a lot in their lives. And when Jesus was speaking and sharing these three parables that we know so well, he was speaking to the church. Specifically, he was speaking to the people in the synagogue who had their rules, had their standards of what was right and wrong, what was moral, their view of who good people are and who are not good people. It was the people in the synagogue, in the church, who were criticizing Jesus because he spent his time focusing on the people who weren't in synagogue on Saturday evening. And he would be spending his time with people who aren't in church on Sunday mornings. You know, it amazes me as I make this journey from my home to church on Sunday mornings. All of the fast food restaurants, every place that serves breakfast is full on Sunday morning. People want to do something special on Sunday morning, but they don't want to be with us. I suppose if we drove around the community right here between 11 and 12, we would see hundreds of people, children out playing, people out working in their yard, mowing their lawn, trimming their hedges, raking leaves. Sunday's a special time, but they don't want to spend it with us. And I think Jesus was saying the same thing to the people who were criticizing him about his focus on the people who are outside of the church rather than him massaging the egos of the people who were in the synagogue and led the synagogue. As we learned last year in our study of the purpose-driven life, it's not about us. It's about what God wants. It's about what God cares about. He cares about us. He loves us. We're here. He's going to take care of us. But it's like we're gluttons for emotional attention. We want it all lavished on us, and there's none left over for the people gathered in those restaurants. There's nothing left over for the people walking around in our community. There's nothing left over for the people driving by in their cars on Sunday morning because we want to keep it for ourselves. So he gave us several major examples of his concern. First of all is the image of the shepherd. And you see, one of our problems with the image of the shepherd, and I know we love the 23rd Psalm and we've got this romantic view of the shepherd, but you know, in Jesus' day, the shepherd was the kind of guy that was the lowest guy on the totem pole. Do you know that? He'd be kind of like Mexican farm workers today. And it was a guy that owned the sheep that was a little something, not the guy taking care of them. And the days when they wandered with their own tribes, it was a big deal. In the days of Abraham, it was a big deal. In the days of Isaac and Jacob, it was a big deal. But by the time we arrived to Jesus' day, the shepherds in the field were not the image of the Old Testament. They were the kind of people you'd pick up down at Employment Security Commission if you needed a day worker. But he said even they, if they had 100 sheep, would leave the 99 and go look for the one. Well, especially they would. Why? Because they were responsible for those 100 sheep, all 100. And it was in their best interest to keep the owner happy, and they would have an accounting for themselves if they lost one of only 100 sheep. That's too big a loss to suffer. They'd risk anything to find that sheep, to stay out of trouble, and they really did rejoice when they found it. Thank goodness. I thought I was going to lose my job. And when you're the low man on the totem pole, there ain't no place to go if you lose that one. God rejoices over people who are on the low end of the totem pole. God rejoices over those who are lost like a sheep. And we've got hundreds of children in this neighborhood who don't really know about Jesus Christ in any meaningful way because we're not sharing the good news. Now, money's something we're interested in. So like the woman who lost her coin, she only had 10. She lost one of them. She was willing to clean the whole house. She might have been a horrible housekeeper. Ever thought of that? She might not have been a very good housekeeper. She might not have managed her things very well. Could be why she lost that coin. But I think it was something treasured to her. But she was willing to clean that whole house, do anything she could to overcome that one coin of 10 that was missing. It was so important to her. Now, we might get a little more motivated about money if we lost some money. But God rejoices over anyone who's lost and is found and brought to Him as their Heavenly Father. And then we have that familiar story about the prodigal son. We always like to think of him as kind of a young guy. He was the younger son, but you weren't even really considered much of a man until you hit your 30s. So he wasn't a kid. Wasn't a teenager feeling his oats. He was a young man who had realized, I'm not the oldest son. I'm not going to get very much. So I might as well enjoy it while I can. And he went and wasted it, as we all know, and just became destitute. But he knew there was one place a bum like that could be accepted. That was with his father. And our God's saying, I'm that kind of father. I don't care if you've lived your life like a bum. I love you. Come home. Come to me. Come to me. But you know what really got in the way? That elder brother. He might have been 40, 50, 60 years old. We don't know. But he just couldn't stand it. Just couldn't stand that this good-for-nothing brother. Actually, he didn't call him a brother. He said, your son. You know, those of you who are parents know what I'm talking about. You know, when your children get in trouble, your husband or wife comes to you and said, your son or daughter, let me tell you what your son or daughter did. Like, for a moment, they're not my son and daughter. Because my son and daughter is the good ones that behave. It's your son or daughter who's gotten in trouble. You know, that's kind of the way he said it. It's not my brother, it's your son. He's done all of this, and you're happy he's back home. Yeah, we can mess up just as bad as the prodigal son, and God is always happy that we come back to Him. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves an outsider except choosing not to go to God, because He'll always take us. And there's people out in this community, all around us, who need to hear about a God like that. See, they got a lot of ideas about who we are. That's why they're at Waffle House and Hardee's and at McDonald's on a special Sunday morning. Before I put on an extra 20 pounds, I used to see Roberta there. Apparently, she didn't have the same problem I was having, so I had to kind of cut back that on Sunday morning. But, you know, she and Jerry would be there. Sometimes I'd see them on Sunday morning. And it was full, wasn't it? There were people standing to get a seat. And look at all the seats we have available. They don't want to be with us. You know, maybe it has a little something to do with our attitudes. Maybe we're like the elder brother. You know, in 1993, there's a real cute movie came out that I enjoyed a lot. And then there was the sequel to that a couple of years later in 95. And the first one was called Grumpy Old Men. Remember that? Walter Matthau and Jack Lemmon and Ann Margaret. That was the first one. Grumpy old men. I mean, they just sat around and griped and complained about how things were going. And never had a good thing to say except about something that happened 50 years ago. But nothing was good now. And, you know, maybe I like both of those movies because my true two childhood movie sweethearts were Ann Margaret and Sophia Loren. And Sophia Loren was in the second one, grumpier old man. See, it was 2 years later, they were a grumpier old man. And I was amazed. You know, I kind of think that's what the elder son was. Just a grumpy old man. I'm not quite sure what his age was, but his behavior was just, he's a grumpy old man. And I was looking at the AARP bulletin for September, and look what the title is. Who's grumpy? And, you know, they zero in on the fact that before he had to lay low about all the prison stuff over there in Iraq, that Defense Secretary Donald Rumsfeld was considered one of the grumpiest men in Washington. And we all know about Bobby Knight, one of the grumpiest old men on the basketball court, throwing chairs and things like this. Actually, there's pretty much a top 10 of grumpy old men in America. John Ashcroft, Charlton Heston, Arnold Schwarzenegger, Rush Limbaugh, Bobby Knight, Dr. Phil, Donald Trump, Dick Cheney, Ralph Nader, you know, the kind of grumpy old men. They actually did a survey on that. They'll survey anything. But there's a guy named Jed Diamond who believes there's something called the irritable man syndrome. Now, I'm sure you ladies who've been married a while are probably familiar and didn't even know there was a term for the irritable man syndrome. And it just sort of follows the stereotype that you're going to end up being an old codger who naturally becomes cynical, angry, and frustrated about most everything. And he's saying that it's actually a clinical problem, a psychological problem. And he said there may even be some chemical imbalances. You know, we're always talking about women and their chemistry. Now there's a case for men and their chemistry. But it's interesting, he says, while hormones and genes might tee a guy up, it's usually the outside world that tees him off. Some of those of you who are laughing the loudest, I don't want to go home with you. but here's what he says. We've got to take care of ourselves. We've got to have a better attitude. And I thought it was amazing. He said, men should stop defining themselves in terms of their job titles and start searching for a purpose that comes from within. And one reason we have so many grumpy old men in the world and in the church is because we think as Christians you can retire. That you can just sit back and enjoy life and use your retirement income and not do anything particularly meaningful with your life. And I know people right in this church who are active, involved, and doing things in their retirement, and I don't consider them particularly grumpy old men. But I also know people who, from all appearances, don't have any creative purpose in their life except spending their retirement. And I think we got a few, and every church has a few grumpy old men. So why on a Sunday morning were the people at Waffle House and Hardee's and McDonald's, why were the people out cutting their yard, trimming their hedges, or the kids walking around and playing in our neighborhoods, want to be with a bunch of grumpy old people, whether you're 20 or 70? Part of the reason people aren't here is because we don't carry the love of God to them and show them that we're okay people. We can be fun to be with. We can have a good time at church. But most of all, we're motivated to get out there because God loves those people. Yesterday I took my two of my granddaughters to Sonic. First time I ever went was with the young people, and Megan had put together a deal for us to be there, and I'm not sure I've been back since then, but I asked them, where do they want to go? They want to go to Sonic. And I saw people with young children there on those great playthings in the sand that the kids enjoy. And You know, there's things for bigger kids, too. I think there's a batting cage at one end and volleyball court. But none of that was active yesterday. And sitting next to us at a table, I struck up a conversation with a young man who had joined the military 2 years ago, had moved here from Texas, had a beautiful four-year-old girl named Reagan and an 18-month-old named Isaiah. And talked to him, and then his wife came up. His name was Michael. I can remember that. And his wife's name was Marcia. That's my sister's name. I can remember that. And we got to talking, and I invited him to church and gave him a card. And he said, well, you can save your card because we're real active in the church. I just became a Christian 2 years ago. And he said, I go to the Potter's House, and for those of you who travel Hope Mills Road, it's right down here near Cumberland. And he said, you know, we were out at that first stoplight on Yadkin Road after you leave the base Friday night, witnessing to soldiers as they came off the base. Oh, how the Lord loves somebody who seeks the lost to save them. And we're sitting here in our comfort. People in the church, the synagogue, criticize Jesus, spending time and attention on all these sinners out there in the world. And he wanted us to know that God rejoices over those who are lost and then are found. Do we? Do we? Or do we act like grumpy old men? Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, you minister to our needs. You want our needs to be met when we come here to worship you, to fellowship with you, to study, to learn about disciples. Our needs are met if we share them, if we risk opening up and sharing with one another. But how many people were not here today or last week or week before? And we'll tell them we missed them when they come back, but what about the time in between? These are people we know, Lord. We dare not entertain the thought of going out to people we don't know and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, that he loves them. Oh, where would we start? Help us have that burning desire to seek those who are lost that they might be saved and become a part of your family. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen.